Our first scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the word of the Lord.
As we get started, kids, I just want to draw your attention to something. I know you've probably got something going on, but if you don't have one of these worksheets, just raise your hands, and Alex will get them over to you. They are worksheets for you to follow along with the passage that we're going through today. And so apparently I heard that there might be a treat or reward for those who get through it and come to the potluck, all right? So over the next few weeks, we will be walking through WCF's updated vision statement, section by section, and in this Is Us message series. And if you missed last week's kickoff, I encourage you just to catch up on it, because the series captures the heart of who we are as a faith community and who God is calling us to be in this season. And so here's our vision once again, so let's say it together. WCF is a faith community where people from all backgrounds are formed to get Jesus together for others. All right. Last week, we looked at that first part, people from all backgrounds. God's welcome is wide. Oh, I might need to swap this. Yeah. Wider than we expect, because every single one of us has been invited in. That's how wide God's welcome is. He even invites you and I. And so our welcome as a church is wide too. People from all backgrounds are welcome here. And so today we move on to the next part of the phrase, formed by Jesus. And this focuses our wide welcome towards a purpose. See, all are welcome here on this journey of knowing Jesus. And wherever you are at on this journey, you may be a skeptic. You may be a survivor of unhealthy church, you might be a sinner, or you might consider yourself to be a saint. Skeptic, survivor, sinner, or saint, you are welcome here. Everything we do here is to welcome people into this attentive life of knowing Jesus and to be changed by him. Let me start with a line that you may have heard before. It's attributed to 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody. He once said, "The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar." problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. That's the challenge of being formed by Jesus. We're invited to surrender our whole lives to God, but we don't stay surrendered very long. At least I know I don't. We drift off back into old ways of thinking, old ways of living, old identities that we're clinging onto. And for that, we need friends along this journey of formation. That's why we exist as a faith community. We'll get to that together part next week. But today, the good news is that Jesus doesn't just save us and leave us. He keeps shaping us. He keeps forming us. He keeps renewing us into his likeness. And scripture describes three images of how that happens. Formation by Jesus leads to, one, a new identity, two, a renewed mind, and three, a resilient faith. A new identity, a renewed mind, and resilient faith. So, when Paul writes to the Colossian church, kids, that's what your worksheets are on, so if you want to follow along, you can go through there. This church is, it's a church community that's made up of people from all different backgrounds. There are both Jewish converts and pagan converts. They were diverse ethnically, they were diverse socioeconomically, and spiritually in terms of their backgrounds. And they were wrestling with a teaching at the time that cast doubt whether Jesus was enough for them to enjoy this life with God. Was the gospel really sufficient for knowing this God of love that they had come to know? Or should they add some new rules, add some new regulations to keep themselves walking in line? Paul says earlier in the previous chapter, chapter 2, he says, if you have died with Christ, then you've died to what he calls these elemental spirits of the world. He's saying, don't just trade one set of religious rules for another set of religious rules. That's not formation. That's just a spiritual makeover, kind of like changing one belt pack for another one. Mute it for a second here. All right. All right. Makeover. Microphone makeover. Okay. New clothes. It's just like that. Putting on new clothes, but still the same old me. All right. New microphone. A lot of what we do in our culture is exactly that. New branding, new website, new social media channel, an updated resume, and wardrobe. But it's still the same company. It's still the same person. But Jesus has come to do something entirely different for us. Instead, in Colossians 3, he says this. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek things above, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, that's the starting point. New life, new identity. But we also find it's not just the starting point, it's actually the goal. It's a starting point and the goal, new life, new identity. See, Jesus doesn't just call us to information or regulation, new rules of living. He calls us to formation. And the goal of formation is to become like Christ, to walk in the way of Jesus, to live in line with this new life and new identity that we have received in him. And here's the radical outcome of this life of formation. Colossians 3:11 says, here there is no longer Gentile, nor Jew, or circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. A life formed by Jesus results in a kind of unity within ourselves, but also between people groups that we never imagined was possible. First of all, Paul isn't saying that there aren't any boundaries between people anymore, that all identity markers and distinctions are erased between people groups, as if you becoming a Christ follower means you just become some neutral, vanilla version of yourself. Paul is saying that in Christ, you are no longer defined by your hyphenated identities, whatever those might be. For the Colossian church, it was no longer Gentile Christians versus Jewish Christians. For us today, it might be not conservative versus progressive, or traditional versus affirming, or Republican versus Democrat. Now, those labels and identities might describe us, but they aren't meant to define us. They can describe us, but they are not meant to define us. We don't hold them over each other as badges of status or of faithfulness to God. We don't blame the other, them, they, over there, as being less Christian as another. Or even worse, as the events of this week, as being less worthy of human life so that they can be eliminated violently. Because in Christ, Christ is all and in all. And that is what changes who we are and how we live. So in recent years, I've been, you know, I'm wearing sneakers today. Wait, are they sneakers or runners or tennis shoes? Okay, no, it's okay. Sneakers. So, you know, most of us wear sneakers. But in recent years, I've been wearing these kind of shoes. If you don't recognize them, they are like rock climbing shoes. I put them on two or three times a week. And I would do bouldering, which is a form of rock climbing without ropes on these shorter walls. And you'll notice they're quite a bit smaller and they're quite painful to put on, but they allow you to climb and grip the wall in ways that you couldn't with normal shoes. Climbing became a part of my routine, and that resulted in changes in my body. I realized I had muscles I never had before because they would get painful. But I got stronger up on top. But over the recent year, I started putting off those shoes and I put on these kinds of shoes. They are cycling shoes. They're stiff and they are light, and they have these little things that you clip into your pedals so that you don't disconnect from them. And as a result of this putting on of these shoes, I lost some upper body mass and I got stronger legs and I got a healthier heart and got more endurance. So these new habits resulted in forming me in new ways. Paul, too, uses a helpful image of clothing to illustrate what it's like to be formed by Jesus. He continues on saying, put off the old self and put on the new self. Put off the old self in verses 5 to 9. Put off sexual immorality, put off greed, put off anger, put off lies. And what do we put on? We put on compassion and kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness and love. Who does that look like? Jesus. See, these virtues, at least I can say for myself, they're not always natural for me. So that's why we need to put them on. We need to practice them. See, formation is putting off the old self and putting on the new self in Christ. Paul goes on to give us another set of another picture in Romans chapter 12. And there he says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul is doing here is he's taking Old Testament sacrificial language, reframing it in light of Christ. No longer for the Jewish people were they doing a once-a-year animal sacrifice for the sins of the nation, but they were invited to offer themselves daily to Jesus. Jesus has taken our place. He bore the penalty of sin on the cross. Thanks be to God. But that doesn't mean we get to coast for the rest of our life the moment we say, oh yeah, I believe that. Jesus also said in Mark chapter 8, whoever wishes to be my disciple must deny his life and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel will save it. That's why D.L. Moody's line rings so true. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. See, formation is about surrender again and again and over and over. And so let me say this explicitly, though. The Christian life is not about finding divine approval for your life choices. for your values, for your identities. We often say, well, this is who I am, and God loves me. And that's just using God to bless your preferences. The way of Jesus calls for something much deeper. At the same time, the Christian life isn't about God being watching and waiting to point his finger and being suspicious, so we're suspicious and under shame all the time. God's love meets us where we are at. His acceptance is immediate. His acceptance is real. But his love never leaves us there. We put off the old self, the part of us that resists God's best. And we put on the new self, this trusting and following Christ. And this kind of following reframes everything. This kind of following reframes how we see ourselves, how we see God, and how we see the world around us. That's why Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you get this. The renewing of the mind isn't just information transfer. It's not like the Matrix. You just bit download, I'm a Jesus follower now. It's not information transfer. It's not adding new ideas or inspirational hashtags to your life. Hashtag new me, hashtag blessed. To be formed by Jesus is for your whole life to merge into a completely new storyline. That's what it means to be renewed, having a renewed mind. See, in ancient times, the mind, we learned this in our Wisdom Trust series, Proverbs series. The mind was considered the most eternal, the most real part of you. So your rationality, your logic, that's what you had to develop and that would live on. Today, it's quite the opposite. People treat our feelings, our desires, as the truest part of ourselves. But the way of Jesus critiques both of these approaches. Your deepest desires aren't always trustworthy. And your logic and rationality, they're not ultimate either. Both are being renewed by Jesus. And when your mind is renewed, you begin to discern God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But what does that mean? We think that there's some perfect center of God's plan that we're trying to discover through our thinking. In our post-enlightenment world, all this talk of renewed mind sounds like self-improvement. New ideas, better information. Now I can make better choices for my life. Now I can write better policies. Now we can improve our society. I think that's how we often approach this text in the post-enlightenment world. Yes, Scripture does give us wisdom. Yes, Scripture does, the way of Jesus does help us do those things, but that's not what this is about. The deeper reality is this, that Jesus reveals a entirely different storyline. Jesus writes or introduces us to a new storyline to live by. See, when Jesus healed and taught during his ministry, he just kept saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. If you're with us in our teaching hour where Matt was leading us in the study of Luke, it was a perfect setup for today. So where a woman was healed, a crippled woman was healed, and the church leaders said, why are you working on the Sabbath? And he says that you would feed your ox water on the Sabbath, and yet this woman is healed today, and you're getting your knickers in a bunch. Is that the word? Okay. But he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. He was reframing people's vision to see God's renewal breaking into the world, making things whole again under his reign. He's saying, this is what it looks like. Will you pay attention to it, or will you be stuck in your ways and ignore the storyline that God is unfolding before your eyes? This is God's will for creation. It's the Hebrew word shalom, which describes a flourishing peace under Christ's leadership. That's what Jesus was introducing when he came. Jesus was rewriting the storyline that they thought they were living. And that's what he's doing for us as well. Now I'm going to go back to a movie that's pretty old. It's The Sixth Sense. It's from 1999. I didn't realize it was that old, okay? But for most of this film, you think you're watching a straightforward story, right? Bruce Willis plays a child psychologist, and he's meeting with the young boy who says, I see dead people. The boy is terrified, and Willis's character is trying to help him cope with his fears. And at the very end, comes a shocking twist. Okay, for those of you who care about this and have never seen this movie, pause, tune out for 15 seconds, okay? If it matters that much for you. But at the very end, comes a shocking twist. It turns out that Bruce Willis's character has been dead the whole time, and he's a ghost that the young boy has been seeing. And suddenly, every scene that you've watched is reinterpreted, right? Conversations along the movie that didn't quite make sense when you first saw it were like, oh, that's what was going on. And details that the camera was panning in, zooming in on that you didn't know why, it was like, oh, that's why they take new weight. The entire story is reframed by this plot revelation. That's what happens when Jesus forms us. See, without him, we live by the old storylines of our lives, that my worth is my performance, my joy is what I own and my possessions, that my identity and my safety is control. My safety is by controlling others, the words they use. My safety is in controlling my environment so I don't get anxious. Those are the storylines. But Jesus invites us to a new one. When Christ gets a hold of us, it's like the twist ending is revealed, and suddenly the deeper reality comes into focus, and you look back on your life and say, oh, that's why what was going on, and Jesus is inviting me to see it in a new way. God's kingdom is breaking in, and Jesus is inviting us to say, this is what it looks like. Will you see it? Will you notice it? And once you see it, you cannot unsee it. Romans 12 reminds us, formation is daily surrender that renews our minds and welcomes or reframes our story in Christ. Jesus himself closes the Sermon on the Mount with this parable where he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built his home on a rock. See, formation by Jesus isn't just hearing, isn't just acknowledging, oh, that's a good idea, I like that. It's practicing. Habits that are built up, habits that are changing. Your new life in Christ isn't just some ethereal reality where you're declared, oh, you're forgiven. Yes, you are declared that, but that's not just what happens. It's a practical change. It changes our identities, it changes our priorities, it changes our routines, it changes our values, it even changes the way we approach our relationships that can stand up even under tremendous stress. Our vision statement says, we are people who are formed by Jesus. And some of you grammar nerds are saying like, why is it in passive voice? Why couldn't we say Jesus forms people from all backgrounds? Our statement is intentionally passive and not active to signal that this life in Christ, it's not achieved by our own efforts. We are not the ones who make the change happen. God is. Our role is to place ourselves in positions, in places, in environments where that transformation, where that paying attention can take place. And a big part of that is being a part of a faith community, whether it's WCF or another one. Being together with other Jesus followers, sharing our joys, sharing our concerns, being known by others and knowing others, that's how we begin to see our stories differently in light of Jesus, in light of God's storyline, the storyline of peace and justice and beauty in Christ. We don't make Christ-likeness happen by our moral fortitude. It comes to us as a grace from God. But effort is involved in our part. The effort isn't to become Christ-like. Like the gift of salvation, we don't earn our life in Jesus. It's simply attended to and received. That's where the effort comes on our part. We practice it so that we can notice it and then receive it. Using language from Colossians 3, we put off, we notice those things we need to put off, and we notice things that we need to put on. These are the habits and practices that we do to practice and to enjoy this life that Christ offers to us. We put off, we put on. But the Spirit of God is what causes the change and growth. The Spirit of God is what prompts us to attend to something, to our actions, to our habits, to our speech, to our values. Highlights those areas of our lives that may not actually lead us to the best version of ourselves. The Spirit of God is what brings conviction and leads us to a place of repentance, where we turn from those things and maybe leading to a place where Jesus invites us to see that is a better way of living and navigating the world. This way of yielded trust in Christ, a way of joy amidst pain, a way of peace amidst chaos. I think that seems quite relevant for us here in DC nowadays, where the news cycle is incredibly stormy and too fast-paced to keep up with. We have federal agents in our streets. We have questions about our agency as a city with this over home rule. Do we actually have the ability to make decisions for ourselves? There's polarization everywhere. Here's the thing, storms will come. Jesus never said that we'll avoid them, but he did say this: if you practice his words, you will stand. Because we're being formed into a people who can withstand the storm. The gospel proclaims freedom from the biggest storm, the permanent storm of life disconnected from the living God and the life to come. So the good news of that freedom is what informs how we live in this present life and whatever storms we might face. We have hope, we have security that the greatest permanent storm in the universe, we're free from that when we are in Christ. Formation is practicing Jesus' words, building our lives on the rock that stands in every storm. And this is where we bring it home. Being formed by Jesus shifts us. It shifts us from information to formation. It shifts us from saying, well, do I agree with this? Do I like what they're saying? Do I like what I'm reading? To what is Jesus shaping in me? What is Jesus challenging in me? It shifts us from information to formation. It shifts us from our effort to God's activity. It's not, what am I doing for God? Here's what I'm doing for you, God. Here's the activity I'm trying to do to be a good Jesus follower. Instead, we're asking, what is God up to in my life? How is Christ forming me? How is Jesus, the Spirit of God, pointing out parts of my life that I need to pay attention to? That's God's activity versus my activity. And lastly, it shifts us from isolation to relationship. It's not just me and Jesus. It's being formed together in community. Friends, that's what it means to be formed by Jesus. In Jesus, we receive a new identity, where we put off the old and put on the new. We receive a renewed mind, where our whole story is reframed by God's mercy and redemption. And we receive a resilient life, built on the rock, able to withstand any storm. And this is why we exist. WCF is a faith community where people from all backgrounds are formed by Jesus together for others. We're a diverse people, gathered not to defend our labels, not to defend our church traditions that we enjoy, but to allow Christ to form us, to put off the old selves, put on the new, to surrender daily, to practice what Jesus teaches. As we are formed by Jesus, we're not just formed for ourselves, we are formed together, and we're formed for the sake of others, which we'll get to next week. May this continue to happen in our community by God's grace and with all of our willingness. Amen.